All right, good morning, everybody. We're going to start with something just a little bit different this morning. I have two short videos to show you. So, Bialys, if you want to move over this way a little bit, you won't be able to see over there. The first one is 6 minutes, and the second one is 1 minute. And it has to do with the Bible. And so we're going to... This first one is called Risking His Life for a Bible, and it's pretty self-explanatory, so... But the third stanza of what we just sang, when through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all-sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee, I only design, thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. How many of us believe that that's true? How many of us have really experienced that? The flame shall not hurt thee. I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. So it's not always a literal flame, but it does talk about fiery trials that we go through. And people in our world today are going through fiery, literal fiery trials. And they have found that that is true in their lives. And we have also, by God's grace, found it to be true in a much lesser extent. But I pray that we would be faithful to the Lord, even if fiery trials or when fiery trials come to us, even in America. All right, Psalm 19. Psalm 19. We'll get to see that video, I hope. Okay. At the top of your page, can we trust the Bible? And Psalm 19, if you were in a prison without a Bible today, how much of the Bible could you bring to your mind? Do you think you would have enough there in your mind that you could recall it and that it would be a real encouragement to you? How would you read it differently today if you had but one page of it and you had basically 24 hours a day to do nothing else? How much more of it would you want? We have seen, or we're going to see, Lord willing, two videos this morning. 3 years ago, we drove up from Mexico City to see Faith's mom and dad. They weren't doing very well physically. And we listened to the audiobook of Corrie Ten Boom. And one thing that really stood out to me during that book, or in the book, listening to that, was how our good and gracious God enabled her to have the four Gospels in that prison camp where she was. And if that is all you had to do, what would you do? How much would you read the Bible? Do you think you would have the four Gospels memorized? If that is all you have to do, we would do a whole lot of that. Well, my point is, we have so much to do today, and how do we spend our days with God's Word? God has revealed Himself, and here we come to our page today. God has revealed Himself to man via two different types of revelation, and both of those types of revelation are found in Psalm 19. And the first one is found in verses 1 through 6. All right, verses 1 through 6. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. You've got it, Wayne? All right, we'll pause our reading there, and we'll see what we can do. All right, we're back to where we were.
Jesus. 어머니 또 다니는 어머니
I don't know why they didn't shoot me. The interrogations are the only time I am out of solitary. I am losing hope and fear I have been forgotten. I recite Bible verses to myself, but the words are getting harder and harder to remember. I can handle the torture, the starvation, but I desperately need my Bible. Every day I pray over and over for God to give me a Bible. Now I have my chance. The interrogations have ended, and the guards trust me to go into the jungle to gather firewood. Working as fast as I can, I will collect 2 days' worth of firewood. I'll bring one bundle back. I leave the second bundle in the woods. This is what I need to do. It is very risky, but God is answering my prayer. I will risk everything to have a Bible. I don't want to leave my wife. But I have to, or she will be in danger. Leaving her is so hard. God has answered my prayer. I have a Bible. But I must be careful. They found my Bible, but I would not give up. I will bring in more Bibles. I will read God's word every chance I get. Then the letters came. Letters from me. Letters from Christians all over the world. God not only answered my prayer for a Bible, He let me know I am not forgotten.
แล้วก็ขอบคุณพระเจ้าขอบคุณอันน่ะพี่น้องทั่วโลกที่อธิษฐานอ้อนวอนเพื่อโอ้แล้วก็หมู่คู่พี่น้องทั่วโลกแล้วก็ขอบคุณพี่น้องทั่วโลก
Okay, God's word is what you need. Mom? Yeah, it became harder to remember the words from the Bible as the torture went on. That was interesting. Sherry? Yeah, a six-minute video doesn't really do that justice, does it? To see what he went through. Okay? And he was very encouraged by what? What was he very encouraged by? Believers around the world praying for him. And we ought to make sure that we are doing that. Not just that God would alleviate their suffering, but that he would be there all in all, and that he would supply his word and himself to them. Those are very important things. Now the second video, there was audio in the background that didn't go with that video, but those were Chinese Christians in the underground church who were receiving a Bible for the very first time. And tonight we have the privilege of having a man who just got back from China working with the unregistered churches there, and he's going to be sharing with us probably something along that line. So let's do your best to be here tonight so that you can see what God is doing. Now, last Sunday was our Missionary Sunday. And when we have Missionary Sunday, we give our speakers an honorarium. And since this man asked to come, so we don't give an honorarium as a church. So come prepared to give just some kind of an offering to him for his expenses and whatever the Lord lays on your heart. So that will be this evening as we see what God is doing in China. Okay, we were in Psalm 19 as we were, before we saw the video, we had read through verse 3. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. Now, what kind of revelation did we just read about? Creation, all right? The word in our, the two words on our sheet are natural or general revelation. Natural revelation, which is nature. General revelation, that's creation. And it's everything that God created. Now, what words in those verses show God revealing himself to man? There are words there that are descriptive words that talk about God revealing himself to man. What are some of those words? Declare. And the second one, Chad? Proclaim. Uttereth or pours out speech. What else? Shows, reveals knowledge, okay? So all of that is revelation. Now, the voice is heard in, where is that voice heard? What does verse 3 say? I like how the King James puts that one. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Where could you go on this earth where people would not know anything about God? Nowhere. It reaches to every language. Every person speaks the language of, I see what God has created. Words to the end of the world. All right, so that's verses 1 through 6. Next question, how many people in this world have general or natural revelation? Everyone. No one in the world has any basis to say there is no God. Why? Why is the person who ignores natural revelation described by God as a fool? Why is that person described as a fool? Well, because they ignore God's works. Close to where we live in Mexico City on the main road that goes up to our house. There are two, the only thing I can think to describe them, they're two little tent stores. They're not real little. They're kind of a big tent. And there's these two families that have come from other parts of Mexico, and they live in this tent, and they have power tools, and they make furniture. And you take me there. Let's suppose you know them. You take me there and say, Mike, this man's a carpenter. And I say, he's not a carpenter. There are no carpenters here. And you should say, Mike, you're a fool. Just look at all the furniture that this guy has made. If you think there are no carpenters here, look at his works, his tables, chairs, bookcases, end tables, whatever he has there. He's made this. All this points to this man being a carpenter. So to ignore his works is to be a fool. And by the same token, to ignore God's works in creation that we see every day is to be a fool. And we've examined that several times in Romans 1, so we won't go back there today. But Romans 1 also says that the whole world is without excuse before God just because of general revelation. No one in our whole universe can say, I did not know about you, God. There is no one who can say that. How can you judge me, God? No one can say that. Everyone is without excuse. And what man ought to do, somewhere in the world, there ought to be some person who says, wow, God made all of this. I need to look for him. But man doesn't do that. Man takes with his hands and he takes from God's creation and he fashions something and he calls it, this is my God. And that's why we read in Romans 3, there are none who understand. There are none who seek after God. There are none in all the whole planet Earth. There's not one person like that. Well, how many people have access to the Bible but give excuses as to why they can't read it? Have you ever heard any excuses as to why people can't or don't read the Bible? What do people say? I don't understand it. All right? If somebody doesn't understand it, that just proves the point again from Romans chapter 3. There is none who understand. What could you tell somebody if they told you, I don't understand it? All right, ask God for understanding. Chris? Okay, it's never been wrong. Does it, Heather? Right. Yeah, we need to make sure that people have in their hands God's word that they can understand. There was really one basic translation in Spanish when we got there, and it uses the form of vosotros. Nobody in Mexico uses the form of vosotros. We always use ustedes. Vosotros is what they use in Spain, and it's a real formal kind of Spanish. So the version that we use in Spanish is written in vosotros. And I just thought about 2 or 3 years ago, if I had to start a church over, what I would do is I would take an actualized version that we have, the same version, but use just the less formal way of speaking. It's the same kind of way today with thee and thou. If our goal is to reach this world, there are very, very few people who speak in thee and thou. Okay, and so that just seems archaic to them. It's hard to understand. That's not how people speak. So we want to have the goal of, we want to reach people. We want to do it in a way that people can understand. And so a number of years ago, I just practiced, even when we were reading through our corporate scripture reading in our church, I just practiced on wherever we saw the verb or the noun form of vosotros, that I would just put it into ustedes. That took a little bit of work, but I think it helped people a lot more understand what God's word is. How many of you remember on WCRF years ago, Bob Devine? All right. I think it was every Monday morning, he would go out into places and he would interview people, just ask them questions. And he would always say, "Do you have a Bible at home?" And he said, "If you do, take it. And before you read that Bible, just ask God to open your understanding to what he has there. Would you do that for me?" And most people would say yes. I remember that well. And we could just say, "God, if this is your word, pray to him. Open my understanding to understand it." Now, a lot of people think, "I don't want to read the Bible." What are other reasons people give why they don't want to read the Bible? Scott? All right. With all of the media today, audio, visual, words on a paper, black and white words on a paper with no pictures, that's just boring. However, many of the people who will say that are also people who read a lot. They'll read other books. But some people just don't like to read, period. Okay, that's good. What do other people say? Jim?
It's just a book written by men.
Just a book written by men. All right. Something we could respond to that. Well, if it is, why don't you just read it through one time so you know what it says? That's a good way to respond to somebody like that. I've heard people say, if I read it, I'll be more responsible than if I don't read it. Has anybody ever heard that? In other words, ignorance is bliss. But even though people will not read it because they think they can get off free if they don't know what's in the Bible, that excuse does not work because of the natural revelation that's around them, creation. My girls are interested in taking their driver's test. They go with the instructor and say, "You know, I didn't read the book because I don't want to be responsible." They will fail, as they should, and we hope, if that happened. Okay, not only if that happened. Now, just because of creation, man is without excuse. Ignorance of the law does not make you any less responsible before God's law. Now, people are without excuse as to not knowing that God exists. They willfully ignore him if they say he doesn't exist. Now, no one will ever be saved just by natural or general revelation. If anyone is ever to be saved, they must know that God exists, but they also must know about God, about themselves, about sin, and about Jesus Christ. And that kind of knowledge is found only in the second type of revelation. Number two, what is the second type of revelation? Specific or special revelation. Specific or special revelation. This is what God has given to mankind in written form, which is the Word of God or the Bible. And Psalm 19 has spoken of general revelation, but it also speaks of specific revelation. And it's found in verses 7 through 11. Psalm 19, 7 through 11, give us six synonyms for God's word. All right, verse 7. What is the first synonym for God's word? The law of the Lord. And notice that wherever it says Lord in these verses, it's all capitalized, which means Jehovah. The law of Jehovah, God's personal name, is perfect. What does it do? Revives the soul. That's what happened in that first video, right? With that man who was in prison. His soul was revived by God's law, God's word. Secondly, what's the second one? The testimony of the Lord is sure. What is a testimony?
Do you know what's going on out there? Can I be honest with you?
On Sunday evenings, we have a time for testimonies. What is a testimony?
I am stirred up. I am so stirred up. I'm mad. I'm angry.
Again?
Personal
Personally, know as a fact. Something that you personally know. Sherry?
There's something wrong.
Okay? So the testimony, what God knows to be absolutely true, is sure. And it makes the simple wise. Verse 8, what's the third synonym? Okay, statutes or precepts of the Lord are right. They rejoice the heart. Do they rejoice everybody's heart? Whose hearts do they rejoice? Dave? All sinners? Okay, sinners saved by grace, it rejoices their hearts. Okay, what's the fourth one? Commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Fifth one. Fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Sixth one. Judgments or the rules of the Lord. My Bible has a footnote that says the just decrees of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And then it says, verse 10, more to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. How many of you have ever heard commercials on, or seen commercials on TV or heard them on the radio for gold? Gold is always the thing that's going to boom, they say. Even when it goes from $1,000 down to $600. It's boom. Oh, just got to buy now. And if it's going up, you got to buy now. And when you buy, I'm sure it'll go down. That's what would happen to me. It's more to be desired are they than gold. What did the man in the video desire? Gold? God's word. That was his great desire there. Even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. All right, I had one more question there. What does David say the scriptures are like? Sweeter than honey? More to be desired than gold. Okay, good. Now, I want us to reflect on the testimony of this man whose name was Little Bilney. He was an English reformer he was born in 1495. Coach, you ever heard of this man? Never heard of Little Bilney. I had neither. So notice the connection in his story between salvation and treasuring the words of the Bible. This is what he says. I chanced upon this sentence of St. Paul. Oh, most sweet and comfortable sentence to my soul. In 1 Timothy 1, it says, it is a true saying and worthy of all men to be embraced that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief and principal. This one sentence, through God's instruction and inward working, which I did not then perceive, did so exhilarate my heart, being before wounded with the guilt of my sins and being almost in despair, that immediately I felt a marvelous comfort and quietness, in so much that my bruised bones leaped for joy. After this, the scriptures began to be more pleasant to me than the honey or the honeycomb. All right, our next space there. According to this account, how does a person come to experience the words of the Bible as more pleasant than the honey or the honeycomb? What must take place before this can be truly felt? Say that again. Okay, God's instruction and inward working. What is that? Conviction of the Holy Spirit. Repentance. What is God's work called in salvation? Holy Spirit does it. Regeneration, okay? Regeneration. And also we would say illumination. Regeneration and illumination. Through God's instruction and inward working, which I did not then perceive. And that's true of all of us. We, when we're saved, we think, wow, I believed. I did this. And we did. I repented. I turned from my sins. And then we look back when we read the scriptures and we say, wow, that was all of God's doing. If left to myself, I never would have done that. Now, we believe then that the Bible is God's word. Do we believe this then because of some kind of blind faith? Why is this study important? You know, we talked last week about if you were born in Afghanistan, you would believe probably the Quran. If you were born in India, you would believe Hinduism. I believe there, anybody know what the writings of Hinduism are? The Veritas, is that what it is? All right, that's something. They have a different book than the Bible. If you were born in Salt Lake City, you might believe the Book of Mormon. Something in Covenants, what is that? Anybody know? Doctrines and Covenants, okay. All right, there's three books that they have. So why should we believe the Bible? Imagine you give a tract to somebody today, and they turn around and ask you, why is it important if the Bible is true or not? What would you tell them? Why is it important if the Bible is true or not? Okay, it's God's word. It's how we know Him specifically. And I would say to you, well, I don't believe that. Well, just because you say it doesn't make it more true. I'm going to play the devil's advocate here, okay?
So which side of that argument do you want to come down on when it comes time for you to die?
Okay. Which side of that argument do you want to be on when it comes time to die? Do you have truth that you are believing? Who gets to make the rules in life? That's a good question, all right? Why should we believe the Bible? Do we have something from the scriptures themselves to support what we believe? Now consider, as your paper says, the importance of this question through the eyes of the Apostle Peter as he encountered difficult things that the Apostle Paul said. And we need to go to 2 Peter chapter 3. All right, Peter, an apostle, encountered difficult things that the Apostle Paul said. You ever find anything difficult in the Bible? Yeah? What's difficult in the Bible? Almost everything. That's not a good answer, Tom. Not everything. Almost, okay. All right, some of the prophecies. Revelation. Interesting, I heard a thing this week that said in surveys conducted across America and in churches, the book that pastors least want to preach on is Revelation. And the book that churches most want to hear about is the book of Revelation. All right, so if you really want to hear about that, become a pastor and preach on it. And I'll let you do that. Okay, that's just a tough book. All right, 2 Peter chapter 3. And what else is difficult in the Bible? Natalie?
The Trinity.
The Trinity. All right. The word Trinity is not even mentioned in the Bible. But we believe it. Why? If it's not mentioned in the Bible, the word Trinity, why do we believe in the Trinity? It's described all throughout Scripture. Think of Genesis 1. Let us make man in our own image. Is there more than one God speaking there? You read through the whole of Scripture then and you synthesize different statements that the Scripture makes. We don't understand how they all fit together, but what the Bible teaches, there is one God in three persons. They are distinct persons, they're all God. And they all have the same essence, they all have the same nature. All three of them have different actions that they do in the Godhead. Okay? Good. Anything else that's difficult? Did we cover it?
I think sometimes the Old Testament with the laws and how things have changed, and people say, well, that's a God in the Old Testament. How
All right, how does the Old Testament fit into the New Testament? That's something very difficult for us at times to put together with the Scriptures. And people will say, in fact, I have this in my message for this morning, that's the God of the Old Testament, the God of the New Testament is Jesus, and that's a lot different. Okay, that is not a valid argument. That is not a valid point. The God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. The God of the New Testament is the same God of the Old Testament. All right? Anything else that's difficult? All right, the second coming of Christ, the rapture, his return, the millennium, those different things. Again, Revelation. All right? Not just Revelation. All right, good. John? All right, Paul says you're not justified by works, but by faith in Jesus Christ. James says you're not justified by faith, but you're justified by works. Okay, is that a contradiction? It's an apparent contradiction, but if you understand context, who is writing, why they were writing, you'll understand why those two statements are in the Bible and why they're both true. Okay, that's just something to think about, a lot to think about. Where am I? 2 Peter 3, verses 15 and 16. Verse 15. And count, Peter says, count the patience of our Lord as salvation. Just as our, well, the patience of our Lord means he is long-suffering, he is waiting, he is tardaring, he is taking his time, his perfect time, and coming back in his return. The patience of the Lord, count that as salvation. Just as our beloved Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand. Who's writing? Peter. Who is he writing about? Paul. Don't shy away from the fact that there are some things that are hard to understand. The Apostle Peter said the same thing about the Apostle Paul. All right? Verse, continue reading. Which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the other Scriptures. Okay? On your page. According to Peter, what is the danger of ignoring the true meaning of the Scriptures? And I think to get to the true meaning of the Scriptures, what do we need to do? It was said before, God, I don't understand this. I need your understanding. Guide me into your truth. All right? Guide me into your truth. Now, what is the danger of ignoring the true meaning of the Scriptures? Who said something? Okay, leads to destruction. It says the ignorant and unstable, what do? They twist them to their own destruction as they do the other Scriptures. Now, is there anything in the Scriptures hard to understand? Absolutely. Peter even says that about Paul's writings. What can you do, the next question, with the things that are hard to understand? John? Come to church to hear them explained. I can't hear. Are there things that are easier to understand than others? Absolutely. There are things that are, without a doubt, absolutely true in Scripture. So we should go to the things that are easiest to understand and work our way out, and with God's understanding and His Holy Spirit, then depend on Him to go to those more difficult things. And some of the difficult things are not fundamental doctrines in the Scriptures. There's one place in Corinthians where Paul mentions something about baptism for the dead. And there are all kinds of different opinions and interpretations of that passage. Should we practice baptism for the dead? Will that do any good for anyone? Based on the rest of Scripture, it's appointed on a man to die once, and after this, the judgment. Baptism for the dead does not work. It never has worked. It never will work. So that's a very obscure passage. It does have it has significance. It has an interpretation that's correct. We may not know exactly what that is, but we can argue from the clarity of the rest of Scripture instead of twisting something there and making a whole religion based out of that obscure passage. All right? What can you do with things that are hard to understand? What are your options according to these verses? Verses 15 and 16, what is one option that you have with difficult passages? Chris? What does the verse say is one of the options? It's Beth? All right, there's difficult things. If you're ignorant and unstable, what do? What's your option? You twist them. All right? Ignorant and unstable people twist the Scriptures. That's one of the options right there. Twist them to their own destruction. Or verses 17 and 18, let's read those. This is another option. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. What is your other option there in verses 17 and 18? Take care, all right? Or grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus. How do you grow in grace? Take care. Slow down. Take care what you do with the Scriptures. Don't just go off and do what you want to do with them. Grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus. Again, Lord, I'm not sure I understand something difficult here, but please give me more light about this passage by your Holy Spirit. Chad? Fruits of pride? Okay, there are two terms that we ought to be familiar with in the Scriptures. Or not in the Scriptures, but how we interpret them. One of the terms is exegesis. Exegesis is taking out of the passage what God has said. What does God say? What does God mean? Instead of like in Bible studies all around our country today, people meet and they say, what does this verse mean to you? Doesn't matter. It simply doesn't matter what it means to us. What does God say? What has God said? And what does God mean when he says that to us? So exegesis is taking out, and eisegesis is taking what we believe and putting that over on top of what the Scripture says. Saying, I want the Bible to say this, so I'm going to make it say this. So it's putting our own meaning and interpretation onto what the Scripture says instead of saying, what does God really say about this? All right, What type of consequence does Peter have in mind for those who twist the scriptures? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. What kind of consequence does Peter have in mind for those who twist the scriptures? Now, let me just say, we are all guilty of eisegesis at times. We are all guilty of putting our own opinions on top of what the scripture says. That's never a good thing. But if you put what you think on top of what the Bible says as far as salvation goes and ignore what the Bible teaches about salvation, you will be doomed to what? Destruction. Now, if it was about a very secondary or tertiary matter, not saying that it's not important, but there are degrees of importance in different doctrines of the scriptures, okay? And that's why there are fundamental doctrines, foundational doctrines that a Christian must absolutely believe and cling to in order to be a Christian. If you ignore foundational doctrine, you cannot be a Christian, all right? That's important to remember. What marks ungodly people in chapter 3, verses 15 and 16? They're twisting the scripture to their own destruction, okay? 15 and 16 speak of destruction. They twist that to their own destruction. Verse 7 talks about the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Now that sounds pretty serious then, doesn't it, if we twist the scriptures? So then why should we believe the Bible? Well, why is it important that the Bible be true or not? Number one, and we'll just get to number one this morning and finish with that, it is our conviction. If Paul said that the scripture is inspired by God, where did Paul say that? 2 Timothy 3:16. All right? And if Peter said that Jesus had the words of eternal life, multitudes leave Jesus. Jesus turns to the disciples and says, would you also go away? Are you going to leave me too? And Peter said, Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words of eternal life. You alone. All right? So Paul said scripture is inspired by God. If Peter said that Jesus had the words of eternal life, if they are right, then rejecting the scriptures is not just simply a matter of rejecting education, learning. It's not just a matter of rejecting education. That's your space there. If you reject the words of life, that is what? What would you put there? Suicide. All right? It's not just, well, I'm not going to take that class. I'm not going to study the Bible. I don't need to know God's word. That is spiritual suicide. And we should listen to God in Isaiah chapter 55. Oh, and we'll close with that. Isaiah 55. Verses 2 and 3. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread? And your labor for that which does not satisfy. Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me, hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant. My steadfast, sure love for David. And we are, the second bell rang? Okay. I missed that. So we will pray and close with that. Thinking this week, we have the scriptures. We have abundance of scripture. May God give us hearts to come to Him, to listen and delight ourselves in the rich food that He gives us through His Word. Father, our hearts, we admit, are torn with and filled with idols that fight for our attention And we are so quick to run after those other things. Father, give us a heart and a thirst and a hunger for your word. Father, help us just to do it. And as we do it, satisfy us with your goodness, with your grace, with your person, through your precious word. Make it sweet to us this week, and make it more to be desired than gold. And we ask your work in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.